At Christmas time, we love to see all the depictions of our infant Savior wrapped in cloths and being loved by his earthly parents. It reminds us of the wonder and the vulnerability of a newborn baby. It reminds us of the very real humanity of our Savior, who was born of a woman like all people are. He grew and learned and lived a life among us. He ate and drank and grew tired and slept and worked just like other men. But of course, Jesus was not just another baby born on that day in Bethlehem. God revealed to us much about this baby in the Scriptures. The Bible declares that he was God the Son, eternally existing with the Father and the Spirit, supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. In taking on flesh, Jesus didn't lay aside any of his deity. He was fully man and fully God. It's important that we understand and believe what Scripture says about this God-man. Today on Delight in the Word, Paul Tauchus, senior pastor at Cornerstone Community Church, begins a two-part message in John chapter 1 titled, Beholding the Glory of the Son of God. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
Let's open our Bibles together again to the Gospel of John, the first chapter in the Gospel of John. God is calling us this morning to behold the glory of the Son of God. Glory is an interesting concept in the Scriptures, the magnification of all that God is, that we might see him, the full manifestation of his attributes and his worthiness to be worshipped. It's a full subject. This morning, I want to remind us that God created us for his glory. God created mankind to display his glory. Man was created for the glory of God. Man was made in the image of God, and he was made for the purpose of imaging God, to accurately represent his beauty and his majesty. But something changed. Sin entered our world, and that glory was damaged, and it was distorted, so much so that the judgment that came from heaven is that every one of us falls short of that glory. Every one of us falls short of the glory that belonged to God, but that he wanted to share with his creatures. And though distorted, the image and the glory of God in man has not been so completely destroyed that we are nothing more than an animal. No, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. We alone are made in his image. We alone possess a measure of glory and unlike any other creature. However, the glory for which we were created has been diminished by the darkening effects of sin. We who were originally created to be God's willing image bearers willfully rebelled against him. We became his enemies, and a dark veil covered his glory. But it did not end there. The sovereign plan of God was not derailed. No, there is good news. This God of holiness and justice chose to also reveal that he is filled with mercy and grace. And so he began a mission to recover his glory by rescuing those who fell short. He chose to rescue them from the damning power of sin. He chose to redeem them for himself. He chose to renew his image within them. He chose to restore them to their former glory. But there was only one way to accomplish that rescue mission. God accomplished it by the sending of his Son. He sent his Son to be the second Adam, man as he was fully meant to be, but in this case, also fully God. And in him, God became man, and the fullness of God's glory became visible. The fullness of God's glory was put on display for all to see. Without any trace of sin, Jesus Christ revealed the character and the nature of God, so much so that Colossians 1:15 says he truly is the image of the invisible God, or as Hebrews says, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. The writer goes on to say that Jesus made purification for sins. He did this by being punished to death for the very things that man did to rob glory away from him. He was raised from the dead by his Father and presented to the world then again, this time as the one true, righteous, and victorious man. Scripture then says he ascended to the right hand of God, and he sat down. He sat down because his work was complete. He sat down because he had fully paid the sinner's debt. He sat down because he satisfied the justice of God. He sat down because he fulfilled the righteous commands of God. He sat down because sinful man could now be restored. He sat down because the glory for which man was created could now be restored. He sat down because sinful man could now be restored to God. And he sat down because he had reclaimed his glory. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the glory of God. And this is the message of John 1:14. See, the gospel is the glory of God made visible in Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word made flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 14 is really the pinnacle of this passage. It's the culmination of verses 1 through 13. In verses 1 and 2, you remember we saw a couple weeks ago that the Word is eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The eternal Word is eternal God, and also, verse 3, he is the Creator. In verses 4 through 8, we notice that the Word is the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he is the life of God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, verse 10. Yet the world did not know him. Why did the world not know him? Why did the world not see the light of God? Why did the world not immediately embrace the life of God? Because they were in darkness. And the same is true of us. Before we know Christ, we are in darkness. We are blind. The people that we know and love and we long for them to become Christians, they are in darkness. And unless the light of God breaks through to their minds, to their souls, and unless the Holy Spirit breathes divine life into them, they will die already dead, spiritually dead. But there is light and there is life in Christ. And so we come again to verse 14, which is the culmination of all of this, and today let's zero in on the third phrase, which begins, "And we have seen his glory." And then John says, "It's the glory of the only Son from the Father." There are three simple truths concerning Jesus Christ that God wants you to understand this morning and that he wants you to embrace by faith. Notice, first of all, Jesus is God made visible by becoming human flesh. Jesus is God made visible by becoming human flesh. John says, we have seen. We have seen. Other translations use the word behold. It means to watch as in a theater, to view, to see, to contemplate. When Jesus Christ, when the eternal God came to earth in Jesus Christ, the world became his stage. The world became the showplace of God's redemptive plans. And we, the world, are the audience. John says, we beheld the glory of God. We have seen his glory. What he's saying is, we saw, we witnessed the glory of God in a person. We saw the glory of the infinite God embodied in one man. We saw his glory. We saw the magnification of God. See, Jesus is the magnification of God and all of his glory. He has made God visible. He is the glory of God. God did this in order to bring sinners like us back into fellowship with him. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. The author of the Gospel, John, is the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus, the one who had a closer relationship with our Savior than any other. And he wrote 5 books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, which is where we are this month. And then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. Notice what he says in 1st John chapter 1 about seeing God. 1st John 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Interesting phrase, isn't it? The word of life, same man wrote John 1. The word of life, the eternal word of God, who is the word of life. This life, verse 2, was made manifest. The life of God was made manifest. How? We have seen it. And we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is writing his letter this way to exalt the Savior, to exalt the Son of God as the embodiment of the glory of God. He did this to refute the New Testament heresy known as Gnosticism, which believed that all things spiritual are good, but all things physical are evil, and therefore the Messiah couldn't have been both God and man, because you can't put human flesh on spirit and it still be good. And so John was correcting the heresy that was spreading in that day and declaring that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We saw him. Look at all the ways he makes his point in verse 1. We heard. We heard him. We heard his message. We saw him with our eyes. We looked upon him. We touched him with our hands. This word of life, this eternal word of God who was made manifest, we saw it, we testify it, we proclaim to you, this is eternal life. as Jesus himself said, that eternal life isn't merely going to heaven when you die. Eternal life is knowing God. We've seen this and we have heard this, and so, verse 3, we proclaim it to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, John is saying, we saw the eternal Word in human form, the one whom God sent to restore fellowship. And now, John says, all those who understand this truth and embrace this one Savior have a fellowship with one another that is indescribable. It's mysterious. That's why we as believers, we have a fellowship with one another that is different than the relationships we have with unbelievers in the world. There's a mystery to it. There's a love, there's a camaraderie. Those of you who have traveled to other parts of the world and you've met other believers, you know this to be true. Instantly, you have a way of understanding one another, and there's a fellowship that doesn't even matter if you speak the same language. That you can maybe have someone who helps to interpret the language, to bridge that language gap, and there's all immediately an understanding. There's a love, there's a fellowship. All of that is possible, John says, because the eternal Word became flesh. And so in beholding Jesus, we believe. And we are brought into this fellowship. See, and that's what Satan doesn't want us to see. Satan doesn't want us as believers to love Christ. He hates it. That's why he's opposed to us. But he doesn't want unbelievers to see the glory of Jesus Christ as being God in human form. And so 2 Corinthians 4 says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He doesn't want them to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, the devil does not want people to see how beautiful Jesus is so that they will continue to love their sin and not turn to him. He does not want them to see that he is the one who alone can set them free. The devil is a selfish beast, and he wants others to share in his condemnation. He knows where he's going. He knows that he is appointed to spend eternity in the lake of fire, but he doesn't want to be lonely there. He wants to take as many people as possible there with him, and he does that by blinding their eyes so they might not see the glory of the gospel of Christ. But God made his glory visible in Christ in order to save us, and also in order to make us like his Son. 2 Corinthians 3 says it this way, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," the New American Standard adds, "as in a mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So as we behold Christ, we embrace him for all that he is for us as sinners, but also we behold him in what he is like, and we are then becoming like him. And so we are called to always lift up the Lord Jesus. And this is the glory of the gospel. And that's why Paul to Timothy referred to the gospel as the glorious gospel. Because in the gospel, the glory of God is made visible. birth of Jesus shone forth the brightness of God's glory, as did his life, his death, his resurrection, and will one day his second coming. And John is saying that as we behold him and as we embrace him, we are in fellowship with him, and thus in fellowship with everyone else who embraces the same truth. Jesus is God put on display in human form. There's a second truth. I want you to go back to John 1:14, and that is Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. He is God made visible by becoming human flesh. But Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. Notice, John says, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son. Glory as of the only begotten Son. The language in the Greek is so tight in this verse, it can only refer to one person, the unique one, the only one, the only begotten Son of God. So John is saying, we saw the unique, one and only Son of God. That's who we saw. The Son of God always existed. He told us that already. He is the eternal Word, which became flesh then in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the Father has always been the eternal Father, so the Son has always been the eternal Son. Now, what is so significant then that the eternal Son became human flesh? Well, look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He has disclosed him. He has taken what is invisible and he has made it visible. So much so that when Jesus was walking the earth, he could honestly say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen God. He is the only begotten Son of God. Do you remember the Old Testament account of Abraham offering up Isaac? Do you remember how under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses describes Isaac as being the only son, the son whom you love? God said to Abraham, I want you to offer to me your son, your only son, not only your only son, but the son whom you love. And Abraham, by faith, obeyed the word of God. The author of Hebrews tells us, because he believed in the resurrection, that he believed that after he obeyed God fully in offering up Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. He didn't have to, though, because if you remember the account there in Genesis, as Abraham is about to plunge the knife into the chest of his son, the angel of the Lord stops him, and then in the bush, caught in the branches, is a ram. Tangled in the branches are the horns of a ram that is offered in place of Isaac. This is a picture of the one who would be sent. The unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who would be offered for our sins in our place.
As important as it is that we are convinced that Jesus came in the flesh, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, even more important is understanding clearly why he came. We see many pictures and foreshadows in the Old Testament of the Messiah who was to come. Why did the people need a Savior? Why do we today need a Savior? We need a Savior because we're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all violated God's moral commands, and we are all facing judgment. But in His love and mercy, God made a way for us to be forgiven. And in God's great plan of redemption, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to purchase our salvation. We celebrate His arrival in Christmas and worship Him as our Savior, who came not only to live and be a moral example and teach us, He came to die for us. If you'd like to know more about what it means to be saved from judgment and made right with God, we'd like to offer you a free book titled This Way to Life. Go to our website at delightintheword.org and request the book This Way to Life. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org. Or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll pick up part two of this message next time as we together delight in the Word.